If you have never been behind a microphone in front of a group of people, then maybe you can't appreciate as much what these gentlemen do. And they do a very nice job of it. I've been trying for about a year and a half to get Josh up behind this microphone, and I finally got it done. And you done good. Thank you. As we continue some thoughts on unity tonight, I'd like for you, if you would, if you're open to John 17, stay there. I want to look at a few verses, particularly verses 13 through 21. Unity is one of those things that we hear a lot of cries for it. And I have to admit, it's been awful hard trying to figure out what to follow up behind Josh and discussing it, you know, because there's so many different lessons, so many aspects about unity that are sometimes are difficult to understand. How do we attain unity? I'm a firm believer that unity is not something that comes naturally. It's something that must be learned, particularly when we're dealing with the church and so many different personalities, so many backgrounds, and so many experiences in life. But as I looked at John 17, I noted in these passages what I think are three things that unity does. That in our quest as the church of Christ, the church that was established on the day of Pentecost, that has stood the test of time for some 2,000 years or close to it, as we strive to learn it, I think if we can get a basis of understanding for what unity can accomplish, we can begin to bring in those souls as Josh has talked about tonight. And in these verses of John 17, verses 13 through 21, I want to note, like I said, three things that I think specifically Jesus brings to the forefront in his prayer for unity. And the first of which is noting that unity remembers or is based upon the past. The cry for unity, if you listen to whether it's within the church or whether it is within any group, I think the cry for unity often includes a cry to return to some basic principles upon which your cause or belief had been based upon to begin with. Every union has its beginnings based upon something that took place long ago. Maybe that's an overstatement. Most unions are based upon something that took place in a previous time. I think it is very rare, if ever, that you truly find a novel idea. I think most everything that we come up with, at the very least, is springboarded off of something we have heard, springboarded off something we have been taught. Even if it is a reaction in the opposite direction of what you've heard and been taught, our cry for unity under a flag or under a cause is based upon something in the past. And Jesus, I think, sets us up for understanding that unity is based off of the past. Notice with me in verses 13 and 14. He prays to God, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word." And while it's very true that in the direct context of what we're reading here, Jesus is speaking in kind of more of a present sense, "I have given this to them," I think we need to understand, and we see as an obvious application, that 2,000 years later, we are still looking to that word for the basis of our unity. Or at least we should be. And it didn't take very long after the time of the disciples and within the early years of the church that people began to depart from what Jesus had taught. And that would come about because of various reasons. Sometimes false teachers were coming in, planting seeds of doubt, or planting just flat out false doctrines. Sometimes it would be because of other persecutions that came their way. They would try to depart from what from what they had initially set out on. And it amazes me how many times you go through the New Testament and how frequently authors such as Paul say, remember this. Remember the mind of Christ. Remember what I delivered to you. And they keep being asked to recall to that memory. Unite underneath the cross. Unite underneath the Savior. Even in the more modern Christian era, with the Restoration Movement, there is a continued cry. We live our lives by the Bible. We are united by His Word. And I think first and foremost, as we consider unity, we need to understand what it is that we are united underneath. Because if we are not united under the same cause, we cannot fight in this fight together. Realizing that unity is based, or at the very least, remembers the past. But Jesus doesn't stop there. One of the things that we also find in this passage is that unity deals with the present. You know, cries for unity tend to come when a group of people feel like either they themselves or the beliefs that they hold dear are coming under attack. Some way, somehow, they feel like the principles that they base their life upon are slowly or maybe even quickly being taken out from underneath them. And they feel like that what they've held on to for so long is disappearing. Question. Do you feel that God's church is under attack? We may say yes, we may say no. And personally, I would say that if your answer is no, it might be time to step back a little bit and maybe readjust our viewpoint of the world. Because even if there is no blatant persecution of the church, which throughout history we understand that there were times where the church specifically was targeted, there were other times where it seemed to be relative peace. But even in those times, Christianity and its values have constantly been disregarded and isolated and oftentimes considered to be irrelevant. And so what do we do when we feel like the belief that we have based our life upon? What do we do when we feel like that faith is under attack? Do we sit back and do we mope and do we groan and long for the days of old? I don't think so. It's nice to remember them, but we can't stay stuck there. Because Jesus dealt very specifically with the idea of working in the present. Notice what he says again in verse 14, the second half of verse 14 through 17. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Do we sit back and long for the days of old? No. Notice very specifically, Jesus says, God, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. Folks, one of the bad thoughts that I think can sometimes go through our minds is a question of whether or not the gospel, whether or not God's church is relevant today. If so many people are ignoring it, if so many people in this world are under attack, are attacking it, and as Jesus says, if the world hates us because we follow God, what's the relevance anymore? Why bother? Can I still do any good? I don't know about you, but I think if the church were not relevant anymore, it would be pretty cruel of God to leave us here to just wade through everything till He decides to come back, if there was no relevance to the church at all anymore. Because you see, the truth is, the relevance of the gospel has never left. If it's needed more today than maybe at any other time in recent history. Because so many people in this world are trying to attack it and do away with it and to disregard it. Notice in particular, it's not even that Jesus just simply said, God, don't take them out of the world. But he said, God, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. When you send somebody into a battle, we understand that there are times when defense calls for us, when we ask God to help us when we are defending something. I don't know about you though, but to me, I think I'd be praying for a lot more protection if I were on the front lines actually making the advance. If I were helping to lead the charge against the enemy, whoever that may be. Because that's when I had the potential maybe to be the most vulnerable. And I need God's protection more than ever. And there's a reason why in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus looks at Peter. He says, guys, who is the world saying that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Wonderful. Who do you say I am? Peter speaks up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus comes back in with the response. He says, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this, but my Father who's in heaven. And now I tell you, your name is Peter. And upon this rock, I am going to build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. What do gates do? They defend. Who's doing the attacking? We are. Folks, I do not believe that God would leave us here if our task was done, if our task was no longer relevant. And as Josh has said, maintaining the status quo is not enough. The unity that we have under Christ, under the Word of God, that unity is one of the greatest tools that God has given us to deal with the present and to carry the gospel to the world around us. But finally, we also see that unity prays for the future. You know, it's really easy, especially when your present conditions are rather bleak and dark. It's very easy to forget that we have a responsibility to the next generation. When you're tired from the battle, when you've been giving all the energy that you have, you come home and the last thing on your mind is the furtherance of your future. But listen to what Jesus says in verses 20 and 21. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. These being, I believe, the disciples who would later be called the apostles. I do not ask for these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Do you realize who Jesus is praying for here? I mean, you know, if anybody had cause to worry about maintaining the present, I think Jesus probably had reason to worry about it. This is shortly before his crucifixion. He's been trying to prepare these young men who have been with him for going on 3 years now. They have lived every day with Jesus Christ. He has been their life. And he knows he's about to die, and he's been trying to prepare them for that because he knows that the temptations are going to come when all of a sudden their mentor, their teacher gets taken away from them. And they're going to be asking the questions of, why did this happen? And they're going to go into hiding, and he knows that persecutions are going to come. If anybody had to be worried about the present, about the present membership maintaining, it was Jesus. And yet he took the time to pray for you. He took the time to pray for your children, for your grandchildren, and for every descendant that follows you. Because Jesus also understood that unity prays for the future. If we don't have an eye out for the next generation, the church will suffer for it. And unity is one of those tools in teaching that next generation of what God intends the church to be, what God intends the church to do, and who He wants us to be as members of that church. Unity's a hard thing to grasp. At least a hard thing to try to figure out how does it practically come into place many times. And it's not natural. It is learned. But maybe if we begin to understand that our unity is based upon the past, our unity is based upon God's Word, it will help us as we deal with the present. Whether we be under attack or whether Christianity is just simply being considered as illegitimate, we understand that unified, we can spread the gospel. But also when our children see us being unified, we pray about the future. And God will do things through our little congregation here and every little congregation in every other part of the world that we could never dream about in our wildest dreams. But to be unified with the church, you must be a part of it. And so the question tonight is, are you saved from your sins? Have you put on Christ in baptism, submitted your life to His rule so that He can make you a member of that body, so that you can be a part of the great church that God has set up and that God is preparing to take home with Him for all time? If not, there's water. What prevents you from being baptized? Do you need the prayers of the church in order to bring you back into that body, so that you can be a part of that unity once again? If so, we're standing with our arms open, and God is extending His invitation right now while we stand and sing.